Very happy to have Don Richter with us this morning. Don and I go back to 1989. I met Don. He was my area rep with a church that, as a young pastor, just started pastoring there. And I went up and met him at Mid-Hudson Christian Church in Wallkill, New York. And it was flourishing. A lot of drama went on there, a lot of drama teams. But I have two memories of that. And one is that we took solar panels down to Mexico. I've traveled with Harvest Preparation International Ministries about 15 times, trying to think, somewhere between 15 and 20 times, and to Mexico every time. I didn't go to any other nation with them. But so they asked me if I'd like to go, and we went from New York down to Mexico in a van and took solar panels down to a church in Saltillo, Mexico. And we had a great time going down. But coming back, I imagine they probably wanted to find a bus station to drop me off at, because it's about 30 or 40 hours in a van. I can't remember, a long time, and taking turns driving. And I told every joke I think I ever knew. And you all know my jokes, so they weren't very good. And by the time we got mid America, they were probably praying that, you know, I'd take a bus or a plane or something. But so blessed, and I can't think of the other one right now, but so blessed to have Don with us. And Don has written several books. He's been ahead of a ministry. He's now what's your title? Founder and chairman of the board of Harvest Preparation. He's taken a step back. He's going to write, travel some more. He's just finished a book. He's going to tell you about the two or three books he's already written, two that I know of. And it's just a real blessing to have Don. As I said, Don is used mightily by God to train leaders. And he's done that effectively for many years. And so many people that are coming to Christ in other nations, he has sons and daughters in many nations, many people that are coming to Christ because of Don obeying the Lord. He left a local pastorate in 1998. He had started Harvest Prep while he was there as pastor. Traveled to Florida. He's out of Sarasota, and has sent short-term mission teams all over the world. And we hope we're one of those this year that will travel with HPIM. And so without any further ado, Don Richter, let's give him a welcome this morning.
Hallelujah. Is there an empty seat next to you? I want you to look at it for a moment. And I want you to continue to look at it. And I want you to pray, because God has somebody for that seat. Amen. Let's pray for a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, there's a place for us to join you in what you're doing. Lord God, I believe that you can even call the names of those people that need to come and sit in these seats. And already, Lord God, we've joined you. We agree with you. You've been speaking to us as we look at the seat and the seats. And we're praying you're giving names that are coming to us that we're affirming in our spirits. And so, Lord, we ask you to fulfill what you started even now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we began to pray, how many of you had a name or names that came to you for those seats? Would you please stand? Do you understand what I'm asking you? When you started to pray for the empty seat, did God give you a name of somebody that could be sitting in that seat? This is what you're doing when you're standing like this. You're entering into God's grace. He's given you a name to pray for. Somebody would come because he's given that name to you. God is a prophetic God. You know, the prophetic gift that we have, within us is Him speaking to us. We need to recognize that. There's a grace in that for us. When He speaks to us, we need to walk in faith. So if you have a name that came to you, I want to encourage you to write them a note, pray ahead of time, and allow them to receive your invitation to come and fill a seat. I think it's important for you to recognize that God is speaking even in this moment for you to enter into what He's doing here to cause this church to be all that He's called it to be. So, I want to agree with you and affirm with you and 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 you, everyone who's standing, and you've just wrecked somebody's comfort zone. And I just want to affirm that. And so call them. There may be people that you've thought of before. Call them. Because God is preparing something that you've entered into. And you. I see you standing there. God bless you all. Please have a seat. Amen. I don't know why I did that, but I did it. So it's done. And I already know that God is in control of what we're doing. So why am I here? I'm here because these two people love me for reasons I don't know. And they are spiritual children to me. I am their champion. I will always be. I know things about these two that it'd take too long to tell you about. But the one thing I know, this church is blessed. You know, when you have a pastor and a wife who love Jesus more than they love you, you're going to find out that that's really a very significant thing. It's a positive thing, but it also can be a negative thing. Because if you're the one who's standing in the way of something, and these two draw you alongside and say, hey, I want to talk to you, it's okay. Because God has put within them a history that's brought wisdom and grace to their lives. I want to encourage you as a congregation to take advantage of that. It isn't that they're new here like yesterday, but for some of you, they are, because you haven't received the gift that they are. And I just speak that very plainly to you. I know them. I know them well. I've known them for many years. I've known Rick when he had more hair. I did too. Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor Rick had more hair. Isn't it great to be part of the family? Yeah. And I so appreciate these two very much. And really pour into them your love and your grace as well. Because it will move them to new levels. One thing that the testimony that Rick has given me, and also Terry, that they're so happy in the church here because they know that they're supposed to be here. You bless them, but they don't know how much more you're going to bless them, because I believe that's going to happen. Okay, so my name is Don Richter, and I'm married to Lois Schrock Richter. And we have been married now for 120 years. I was in Mexico one time, and I said something similar. And my interpreter said, "I can't say that." I said, "Why not?" He said, "It's impossible." I said, "Please, just tell him." And at that point, I think it was 118 years or something. I don't know. But he said, "I can't say it. Just tell them that." So he said, "Brother Don has been married for," it just come out really hard, "120 years. I said, that's true. My wife has been married 60 years and I've been married 60 years and that's 120. So he was relieved. I met my wife when she was 17. I was 16. And by the way, don't tell her that I revealed that she's older than me. But that's just, we'll keep it a secret here. There she stood, this little gal. My goodness, my heart was just captured. Here she was in her poodle skirt and these big socks and saddle shoes. And she didn't even wear, she didn't even ride a horse. She had saddle shoes, you know. And then she had on this amazing Angora sweater, much like this sweater you're wearing right now. Is that an Angora sweater? No. Similar. But she put this thing in the refrigerator and it grew. I don't know how that did. You know, she said, if I put it in the refrigerator, it'll grow longer. And I, is that true, ladies? Does those Angora, no, huh? But at any rate, and then she had this scarf on her neck, and she captured my heart forever. And I've never known another woman. And she's at home praying for you right now, I'm praying for me. But Lois and I have given birth to three sons who brought home three daughters-in-laws, and we now have six grandchildren. My oldest grandson is 36, and my youngest grandson is just approaching seven. And so there's a nice big spread there. We also have two great-grandchildren, one in heaven already, and the other one's name is Riley. And she was born August the 8th, or April the 8th, last year. She weighed 1 pound and 4 ounces. Her sister weighed 1 pound and 4 ounces. And Finley was her sister, and she went home to be with Jesus after an hour and a half. But now, Riley is here, and she now weighs almost 16 pounds. And obviously, she's a good eater. And she's been through a lot of challenges, and maybe some of you are aware of those. But if you are and you've prayed for Riley, just know that God has answered prayer. This girl is happy. She's joyful. She doesn't even know what she's getting into in this world. But I can tell you now, she has Christian parents who will see her through all the way. And just amazing, amazing family that God's given us. We have another great-grandson. His name is Owen. We don't know what he really looks like yet, except for that little picture that looks like, is that really a child or an alien? So we're believing it's a child. And so he will be making his entrance into the world sometime around August the 12th. So that's us. And my oldest son, Chip, he told me he did a concert in Philadelphia. Did he do that? He did that. My oldest son, Chip, is an amazing man. And he has a children's ministry. And this last year he was given an award as the number one children's song in Ohio, and he received that award, and I was just thrilled. And his music is amazing because it's all about families, and he does family concerts, and he ministers to about somewhere around 7,000 children every year over a period of 3 months in Lakeside, Ohio. And he's the head of their God Squad, I think is what they call it. But I can tell you now that he has made this dad proud over and over again, and he's the grandfather of Riley. My second son, his name is Jeff, and he is the one who is the voice of reason in our lives. He always comes up with these things that I think, where did you come with that, you know? But he's a Christian man, and he has a degree in family clinical psychology, and he is a counselor at a Grove City College on the border of Pennsylvania and Ohio. He's a wonderful man. You would love to get to know him as well. My son Matt is married to Suzanne. She is a News 12 director or News 12 anchor in New York City, North New York City and Westchester area. And he is the communications director for the Westchester legislators, both the Democrats and the Republicans. He's always been one who has had ADD, and it's helping him in his new job, you know. And so I wanted you to know a little bit about me, because I'm a family man. They're first, second to Jesus only. And the church comes third. Nobody's ever complained about that, because this is just the way God says it to be. And I want you to know that when I started to pastor, I was pastoring long before anybody called me pastor or said, you know, we see God's call on your life. And I didn't know what I was doing. I still don't know what I'm doing. I just get up every day and say, God, it's an adventure. Let's go. And so I'm pretty real about life. My feet are on the ground. And I believe that life is a kick in the head, and it's a disaster if you don't know Jesus. I hope you understand what I just said, because it's true. You know, life is not fair, but Jesus is there. I have written in this Bible, I just noticed it this morning, and again, it says, he may be asleep in the boat, but he's never asleep at the switch. Yeah. And I don't know when I wrote that, but I have looked at that many times, because I believe it's absolutely true. He's a faithful God. When I went into ministry, officially when Jesus said to me, the voice that you hear, which was his, if you don't respond the way you need to, this is the last time you may hear my voice. I went into ministry immediately. The first one was just to receive Jesus into my life and to know the love of God in a dimension that I've never known before. I had no idea where I was going. I'm a horse person. I had horses for years. Rick came and rode horses with me. He can tell you about that experience sometime. we'll hold that for another time, actually, but I won't tell it now. But, I love this man. I really do. And so, I like horses, love horses, actually, from the time I was 13, I had horses. And I describe knowing Jesus as this way, taking a hold and wrapping your arms around the neck of a white stallion who's going where he's going. And that's what I did. I just said, Jesus, I've never known you like this, and I don't want to know you any other way. And so I took hold, not knowing where I was going. I remember, and I look back and I see all the details, how he works it out for us to be his children. His children. See, that's so important to me. He has only one begotten son, but he has many sons that have been adopted into his kingdom. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying, because if you don't believe you're a child of the living God, then we have a real problem, because you're not taking advantage of the inheritance you have in him, if you don't believe that. Well, I want to go preaching, and I need to stay on my introduction here. I'll do that. As a matter of fact, you have me back anytime, and I am known in the Walk Hill area in the Hudson Valley as the preacher with the eternal sermon. So you may be here past dinner, but that's all right. No, that's not true. I won't keep you past dinner. It is true what they said about me, though. Why? Because I have so much to say. I just need people who listen to me. That's all. I went to Walk Hill, and I went there as a businessman. I was general manager and executive director of a lumber and building materials buying cooperative. And I went there because I was the boss. I could say when I had vacation, so I went to Bible school while I was working. I would take a long vacation in the summer, 3 to 4 weeks in the summer, and I would just go to Bible school. I went to Elam Bible Institute. Many of the people that you know from there, I know very well. Some of them are cheering us on from the other side, but I can tell you now that my education there had to do with me coming to a place where I didn't know where I was going, but only knew I needed to be there. And so I began a journey in the scriptures. When I first came to the Lord, a Baptist guy told me that people who say they're born again and don't know the names of the four gospels are lying. I said, I didn't know those. I think I'm born again. Really, that's where I was. I didn't know what the four gospels were, but I knew who Jesus was. And he touched my life in such a way, I said, I am not letting go. I have got a hold of something that is life to me. And if I don't know four gospels, then I don't know them, and I don't know anything else, but I know Jesus. The journey has been good. It's been God's grace. I was able to find out what those four gospels were. Thank God. But Elam Bible School was excellent for me. But the real school of pastoring happened just as we're standing in this place here. When people look at you when you're saying, no, I'm not the pastor, they say, Pastor? No, that's not me. No, you're Pastor Don. No, that's not me. Finally, my wife said, will you quit telling them that, because that's who you are. When I came to grips with the fact that God was calling me to pastor a church, all of a sudden I came to a new place in Him and the grace to do what He called me to do. So I don't know what He's calling you to do right now. He's calling you to call somebody to fill an empty seat. Do it, because God's got something in mind that we're going to find out what that is. Got to Mid-Hudson Christian Church, where we started with 7 people. Church grew, I say it grew gracefully, but in the area they said it grew much too fast. But I don't think there is such a thing as too fast. But gracefully is good. And so we'd reached a place where we were somewhere approaching 600 people in the congregation. We had a full staff. And a lady came to me one day and she said, could I have a meeting with you? I'd like to come and talk with you. Well, I never meet with ladies alone. I won't do that. I don't care if it's a lady 96 years old or 7 years old. I'm not going to be alone with a woman in a room. And so I said, well, we could do that. What are we going to talk about? Because I knew my wife would be there. And she said, I want to talk to you about the Jezebel spirit. I said, you know what, let's do that sometime next week, maybe. The reason I said that is because I didn't know anything about a Jezebel spirit. I only know, that's the first time I'm hearing somebody, I've read about Jezebel in the scripture, but I didn't know anything about Jezebel spirit. And so I went home, and I didn't have Google then, I had to do my work. And so I started looking around and saying, what's Jezebel spirit? I began to ask people, and they said, well, that's Jezebel, that's a woman thing. So it's all the women can be Jezebel spirits, you know. And then I just started reading, I thought, that's not true. And so I decided that I did believe that Jezebelic activity is in the church. So I wrote this book, Overcoming the Attack of the Jezebel Spirit. It's in 2 sections. There's a section for the congregation, then there's a section for pastors and leaders. And I specifically did that so that everybody would read what the pastors and leaders had to read. And they do that. The point of the book is this. The flesh of men will cause the church not to reach its potential that God meant for it to be. The flesh of men can be used as a seedbed of the enemy of our soul to cause the church to be dysfunctional. I know churches that spend 80% of their time dealing with the flesh of people and only 10% of the time trying to figure out why they're a church. God doesn't want us to do that. And as I began to look at this, I realized that I'd been run over so many times by the flesh of men. When I say men, by the way, the women are not excluded. That's a very generic kind of thing. You understand. I've been run over so many times as a pastor, and yet I love people. I'm not going to stop. And sometimes I didn't know what was happening. And so this is talking about worship teams, intercessory prayer groups. It's talking about home meetings. It's talking about how men and women open their flesh to the enemy through a variety, for a variety of reasons, and they actually become an instrument of destruction for the purposes of God. When I said, what is the first attack of the Jezebel spirit? I don't want to get, I can't possibly, I will be here till 6 o'clock if I get too gone. But the truth is, the church of Thyatira in the book of Revelation is the center church. There are seven churches, as you know. All those churches had something to do with one another because it's a picture of the church overall. And the center of that whole theme, the main point, the main problem in the church was in Thyatira. And he said, I have this against you. You have tolerated that woman Jezebel. In other words, he was dealing with the same spirit of Jezebel and as an overall picture in the church. And I realize that I'm treading on thin ground because you don't know where I'm coming from and all of this. But I really believe that the book of Revelation is a book that is not about end times. It's about Jesus in the midst of that. And why I believe that is because of the first verse in the book of Revelation. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ, given by the Father to him who gave it to a servant who gave it to John. That's what it's about. It's not about end times. It's about his victory. It's about all those things that happen. But if we focus on the end times, we miss the greater message of that book. Sometime, if you would like to have me back, after today, I can tell you, I might be married 122 years then, but whatever. But if you'd like to have me back, I can teach that series the way it's meant to be written as a Greek play. That's what the book of Revelation is about. But the Church of Thyatira, it says it's all through the church. The first part of the book, I had a dream long before I wrote the book. I didn't know what I was dreaming about. And then I realized when I came to write the book that the dream had to do with that. In the front of the book where I do the preface to the book, I write about this whole concept of me dealing with the Jezebel spirit in a prophetic dream. So you can read that. But what it is I had a hold of this person's face, and I said, I just cried out to Jesus, and his face stripped off, and there was another face there. And I stripped that one off, and another one's there. I was stripping this. I thought, oh, and I woke up in that midst of that turmoil. And what it was is that Jezebelic activity takes place because the flesh of men opens themselves up for that. This book, I had ordered some to bring here, but they did not arrive. I only have two with me, and I'm going to make those available to you, those two. And who wants one of these books? Oh, come on. I have 20 people in it. Okay, I'll tell you what we'll do and what I'm going to do. Somehow pass a sheet around with your name and your address, and I'll make sure you get one of these books. Raise those hands again. Okay, this one is yours, and that cost you nothing. I'm giving it to you because you looked over my shoulder and saw that you have that one. Okay, now the rest of you, send me your names and add. We'll do it. Okay, and then I'll make sure the books come for you. But I'm going to tell you something. This book has really been important for many pastors and churches, and I want to encourage you with it. I gave away 4,000 of these in Nigeria, and I get emails from Zambia, from Tanzania, from Kenya, from all over. They're saying how important the book is. I get the same thing from Mexico, different places. And I just would encourage you, Just learn something about this. It's not about casting demons out of doorknobs. It's about recognizing how the enemy of our soul uses the flesh of man, and we can say, be silent, O my soul. Amen? So, that's the introduction. Oh, I wanted to just to say to you also that you need to have some idea of our ministry around the world. Lois and I started, and we just began to reach out to spiritual children to walk with us, and Terry and Rick were two of those, and she released him to travel and go into Mexico. And I can tell you now, even after all these years, people in Mexico still ask about, how's Pastor Rick? You know, do you see him at all? And I say, yeah, I do. Well, when's he coming back? Well, I guess he is coming back, isn't he? But the reality is, we have began to reach out to leaders. That's where my heart is. I love the church. And how many here are leaders? Two. Three, four, five, six. They're getting saved quickly. Eight, nine, ten. Here's the thing. If you didn't raise your hand, you don't know who you are in Christ. You are a leader. You are a leader in your home. You're a leader at the job. You're a leader at the school. And if you take your leadership place seriously, you're going to find out that you're going to change the world. How many want to be leaders? My focus is on leaders because I think sometimes we have feeding programs that save people's lives by the millions, but we don't have leaders to lead them in the right direction and help them be discipled properly. And so what we have is a whole bunch of, I would say, a population that came to Jesus that doesn't have Jesus called leaders, and they'll lead them down a path. I can say that about your pastor, I know who he is. He is a leader who will disciple and pour out his life, and his wife the same for you, because this is what they're called to do. They have sacrificed much. But if you said to them today, was it worth it? I know what they're going to say. Absolutely, it's worth it. So, leaders became a focus for me, not because I wanted to work with leaders, because leaders kept coming around me, and here I am, somebody who didn't even know the four Gospels, and I have theologians who are wanting to spend time with me. That's kind of a crazy, mixed-up world, isn't it? But I didn't reject that because I love people, and I love leaders. Somebody said, well, you know, did you become a leader when you came to know Jesus in the way you are now? And I say, no, I was that way already. I really was. I was a leader in the business world. I became a national speaker for the National Home Builders Association. I spoke in Las Vegas, and I spoke in Chicago and in New York and Boston. I was a leader already. But God took that, who I was and what my skills were, and he somehow put his hand on that and a call of God on my life, and he said, you're mine. And I didn't fight that. I left the business world to speak to people about the love of Jesus Christ. I was mentored on the love commandment. If you don't fully understand the value of being a child of God, loving others as Christ has loved you, and to see the fruit of that, then you've missed the whole boat. You need to understand that first. But at any rate, I came into the church. And again, like I said, this pastor said that if you didn't know the four Gospels, you can't possibly be saved. And I knew that was not true. I knew a lot about business. I knew a lot about finances. But I knew that wasn't true because I knew Jesus. I heard his voice, and I said yes to that. You see, God does. He doesn't come to you and introduce himself to you because you have earthly potential in the flesh and what you've accomplished. He sees something else. And so what we do, we say yes to Jesus, and then we try to bring all that stuff into that, and Paul says you can't do that. You need to leave that behind for the sake of what Christ Jesus took hold of you for. You know, I knew that I needed to walk away from all those ambitions, earthly ambitions, for the sake of God's purpose, even though it didn't look successful to some people at some time. Leaders started coming around, and actually my first trip to Mexico was by an invitation of a friend of mine. I didn't know why I was going there. I just was going. And I'm sitting there. He's teaching this Bible school there, and I was hanging out trying to figure out, what am I doing? I could be home doing something, you know. He invited me, and I went. So I'm outside of the salon. I'm sitting in the sunshine. The laundry from the Mexican lady was hanging on the line, and I'm watching it blow in the breeze. And then I heard God say something to me. He said, "Go home and bring short-term missionaries to Mexico." I was impacted. I know that voice. I know that voice that said, depending on how you respond to this, this may be the last time you hear my voice. And so I came home, and the truth is, I never brought a short-term mission team to Mexico. I went home, and I said, "Lois, this is what God said." She said, "Well, how are we going to do that?" I said, "I don't know." She said, I'll do it. And so she took the first teams. I've been a father. I've been a mentor. As a matter of fact, I teach a series on developing a short-term mission team in a local church. It's called Mission Fusion. I don't think churches should send their teens off to some unknown organization to live on a mountain for 3 weeks and have them bond with other teens that have been sent there so they can go on a trip. I mean, I really reduced admiration for some of those people that do that. But the truth is, I think there's something more. If you've done that, God bless you. I'm proud of you. It's a great thing, but there's something more, and that's called mission fusion. It's where short-term missions become a part of the fabric of your local church. That's where I want to see it happen. And instead of sending your youth and your young people off to some vacation camp so they bond together in 3 weeks and expect them to be really fruitful, I have it done in the local church. This is their boot camp. You have them for a whole year, and you can tell who's going, who should go, who should not go. Yeah, I mean, this is their home. And so Mission Fusion, I think, is something more than sending a teen to a short-term mission camp so that they can go to China and come back and said, "Well, we had a good time, and it was fun, and I'm going to be a missionary the rest of my life and then never do anything." But if they are sent from a local church, you know, somebody said to me, "We can't do that. We only have 5 people in the church." Well, you have 5 people. You have a team. I mean, you don't have to have numbers. You have to have a desire and a passion to go. 3 weeks ago, I taught for a week in a Bible school, short-term mission fusion, here in Harlan. And the class assignment was they had to develop a short-term mission team. And they did that. In 1 week's time, I had them introduced to Pablo and Ana by video in Nicaragua, and they know what the team would be like, and they're going down to Matagalpa, and they're going to land in Managua, and they're going to go up into the mountains and in the coffee plantations, and they're going to share Jesus with people there. The reason I'm saying this is that I think it's important to understand that we need to be engaged in short-term missions. Don't shirk that responsibility. I feel like churches do. They say, "Well, oh, we don't have any kids. We can't have a short-term mission." No. The first short-term mission team in Scripture was sent out by Jesus Christ. And they came back. They were alive. I mean, they were so excited about what they saw. And that's the way our teams come back. And so, me personally, I haven't taken a team other than leaders. I used to take leaders on Vanguard trip. I still do that from time to time so that they know what they're going to send their teams to. And so what I want to encourage you is that leaders are very necessary in the process, because why do we do what we do? So I'm sure you're going to hear more about that. There are some here that are, I'm understanding, are interested in going into some place where they can experience a short-term mission experience. But what I want to go, I'm stepping over the line here. Which line? The blue line. That's a blue line right there. Don't do this as an event. Let God weave the fabric of a compassion of his heart for the nations. And go and be his instrument. Leave a good foundation in a local church called New Life. And come back to that same place. And share what you saw. It will stir your heart. It will change your life. And it will change the lives of others that you have been reaching in other lands. And so I know the truth of this. And you're about to find out some truth about that yourself. So that being said, you said I had till 3 o'clock, right?
3 o'clock.
Okay. That's not a conspiracy. So I'll answer any question you can ask. And sometimes the answer is I don't know. But I'll find out. We'll work it through together. But I'll answer any question you have for me. And I want you to feel free to call me, talk to me. Those people who want that Jezebel Spirit book, let me know. And we'll make sure that happens. By the way, when you put your name down, it probably won't be for free. No, it won't be. The book is $14.99, and I would be happy to make that available to you for $12 each. And so that's a discounted price. It's the wholesale price, and I can do that. You're going to see it on Amazon for, I think it's $12.99, but then there's some shipping things involved and that kind of thing. And so at any rate, I'm very happy to do that. It's my pleasure. So I get them, I'll send them up here. But in the meantime, I want to talk to you about what's on my heart, and I won't take too long. I really won't. I have a chance to see the world from the eyes of someone who has been called of God to make a deposit of his love in the leaders' lives. And I think they're worth it. I think Rick and Terry are worth it. I think every leader who stands before God and says, I'm answering the call, they have no idea what they're saying. I have a little better idea now, and I still don't know the whole story. But the truth is, my mentor was Leonard Evans. He pastored a church in Niles, Ohio. That's where I went to be mentored. And he opened his mouth, and the love of God and all the theology about the love commandment come rolling out. And I fell in love with Jesus, and I fell in love with the love of Jesus that is expressed through a man who is called to share that message in a very deep way. And I'll never forget, because I trusted Leonard, because Leonard just, he was everything to me that I wish my earthly father could have been. I've had this vision that he could have been that, but it's not true. I needed a father and a faith that was not my earthly father to introduce me to things of the world, in a sense, in a different way. And so I would go to the church, and I wanted to be there with Leonard, because he, every time he spoke, he was fun to be around. He was talented. He could play the piano, and all these things were going on in my head. And yet there was this arrogance in me that hoped that he would call on me to stand up and give my testimony. It never happened for almost 2 years. And then finally it did happen, but it only happened when I got all that stuff out of the way, that I was a leader, and I spoke around the nation, and all that had to go. But I remember trusting Leonard and knowing the value of the love commandment as we see it in the scriptures, to love one another as he has loved us. Some of his religious, I would say, friends, they were his friends, condemned him for not preaching hell, fire, and brimstone. You know what? I don't think God ever meant for us to scare people into hell, or out of hell into heaven, so that they don't burn in hell. That's not what he meant to do. those things are true. When we go through the book of Revelation, you see that. But what he meant was we're to love one another, and we're to be attracted to the love of God in such a way that we can't do anything else but receive that love. Now, that all that hellfire and brimstone stuff, that's all taken care of. People who are scared of going to hell to get into heaven don't realize the love of God that will keep them there. They just ran away from the fear of God. But it's the love of God that draws us into that. I was feeling good about life, and I remember Leonard decided he wanted me to be a leader in his church. And so what he did was in the morning we went to church, and the evening went to church. And so through the day, it was a long drive for Lois and I, so we went to his house. And I remember going there, and I felt like, wow, this is a privilege. I'm in Leonard Evans' house, and he's going to spend time with me. Well, Betty and Lois sit down at the table in the little breakfast nook, and Leonard's going to watch the game on television, the tennis game. What I didn't know was Leonard was very competitive. He said, if my grandmother, who can hardly walk, was on the other side of that net and I could spike the ball, shoom, I'm going to spike it. I said, Leonard, he laughed. He said, no, he said, I'm just competitive. Well, he was. He's a little chubby Englishman, but a nice guy. And so he's in the bedroom with his TV, a large screen TV. It's about this big, at the end of the bed. He goes in and he drops his pants and gets on the bed, and he pats the bed and said, come on. I said, not on your life, buddy. Not me. I'm not doing this. He said, oh, come on. No, no, it's okay. He had on these long white shorts, these boxer shorts. I mean, he and garter socks, how they come up around. I thought, boy, I'm thinking, should I roll up pillows or something and put between us? What am I going to do here? But I can't. Well, somebody said, you didn't get on that bed. I said, yes, I did. But I could not concentrate on a tennis match. And he's a special person. And the reason he did that is because he was going back to church. He didn't want to wrinkle his pants, and so he hung his pants up so they wouldn't get wrinkled. I tell you, it changed my life to have somebody that I could trust, and they were trustworthy. And from that day on, Leonard and I had this relationship of trust. He trusted me, and I trusted him. And as we went on, the love commandment became very important for me. If you meet me and you don't realize that I love you, then I have missed it. The church grew on that whole message of the love commandment. You came there, you were loved, encouraged, accepted, and we taught the Bible. We really did. We were charismatic, we're Pentecostal, we're all those things, but we are bearers of the message of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And then we discovered that we could be born again and see and know the kingdom of God. Didn't change the love of God. We only can know and see the kingdom of God. And he gave us the privilege to walk in to his kingdom because we're born again. We can now see things we didn't see. And we could do things we didn't know we could do, not of ourselves, but out of that relationship with our Father in heaven, his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I knew the importance of the love commandment, also knew the importance of getting an education too. My education, I don't trust that at all. That's not going to carry me anywhere, but the love of God will carry me everywhere. I did the education because I like to learn, and I was able to get a doctor's degree in ministry. And this is someone who didn't know what the four gospels were. I think but it had nothing to do with the education. It has everything to do with the fact that I want to love you the way that God loved me. That's what I look for in you. When you shake hands with me, I'm not shaking hands with a stranger. I'm shaking hands with somebody who knows the love of God And he's called you to love me the way that he has loved you. And we, as we share that love together, we become cemented together and bonded together in love. You're my brothers and sisters. And I can tell you now that when I, if at the end of the day, I used to tell the folks in the church, I say, you know what? If there's ever a tombstone written for me, an epitaph on there, you don't just put my name, just put this. This was a man who loved. That's what I want on my tombstone. I don't need anything else. I don't even need a tombstone, but I think if that's what you remember, that's what I want you to remember about me. I'm not big and flashy. I'm big, not big and flashy. I'm just a guy who loves God and believes God for his promises to me. And I believe we are on a journey that he's called us to be. And he said, when he called us, he said that he is faithful and he will do it. We kind of forget that sometimes, and I think that's tragic. So how does this work? How does it work that I can become one with God? Oh, I like that clock. It says 10:30 on that clock back there. That's good. 10:30, yes, I see that. I said earlier, do you believe that you're really adopted? Do you believe that? Do you have an inheritance from God himself? Not an inheritance of a born-again creature, but an inheritance that's given to his son, his only begotten son. You become co-heirs to that inheritance. You must believe this if you're really going to function fully as he called you to function. I think that we miss this point. I believe that when God brings revelation to us, that we are his sons, co-heirs with Christ. And there's something we should understand about that. You know, in Rome, when they, during those Bible days, when somebody was adopted, they had 7 witnesses of the adoption. 7's a good number, by the way, always. 7 witnesses to the adoption. They had old people, they had young people, they had contemporaries, they had people who were doctors, people who were not doctors. I mean, the whole gamut. Why? Because if this was ever challenged, they had witnesses, see. So when the one that was adopted, I'll use this blue line as the adoption process. I'm in a family over here, and I'm giving myself up to adoption. I've been adopted. When I enter into this new family, I now have a new name, and I have a new position, new place. In Rome, it says in adoption law that the one back here that I left, they have no say about my life anymore. As a matter of fact, they have nothing to do with me. And so when I have my inheritance, they don't say, hey, remember us? We're over here. No, I have an inheritance that has nothing to do with them. And they say, well, prove it. Well, I have 7 witnesses. I become part of a family's inheritance. And what happens with that family in Rome, in the natural sense, is there are 6 children? Well, we divide it up 6 ways. See, that's not how the kingdom adoption works. And when you see this and you get this in your mind and your heart, you begin to read the scripture, you say, my gosh, I'm a child of the living God. And there's another step that's taken. When I'm born again, I have an opportunity to enter into this new family by the grace of God. I have a new name. You can read about that. It's written on a white stone someplace. But at any rate, I have a new name. And I call on the name of Jesus. I say, this is my Father. I have a new spiritual DNA. My old life has nothing to do with it. They have no hold on me anymore. And it says that I am co-heirs with Christ. You see, it's different in a kingdom. He doesn't divide it up. There's 2.2 billion right now. You're not going to get a small little sliver of something. No. You got the whole God. The whole thing is mine. And I stand in place. I am co-heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ has as his inheritance in his Father's kingdom is mine right now. 100% complete, not second. And so somebody says, where's your witness? He hung on a cross, and his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of the living God. See that? That's worth dying for. Scriptures are very clear that when I enter into this place as a child of the living God, I have something going on in me that's far bigger than this world can know about. You say, well, that can't be true. You can't. That's fantasy. That's not really true. It's true. Well, then you need to show me in Scripture that it's true. I'm going to have you turn to John 17 with me. I hope you're okay with this introduction, because I decided just you need to know who I am in order just to hear my heart. I want to impress you with the fact that God has a perfect plan for us. One time I said in the church, I said, how perfect are you? Oh boy, they almost threw me out. They thought I was saying, well, you need to be perfect. No, you need to embrace what's perfect in you for sure. And how perfect are you? What's your identity look like? In John chapter 17, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. It's interesting. We're actually eavesdropping right now. We're eavesdropping on a prayer. If somebody's praying in a room and you hear your name, you put your ear and say, what are they praying about? Well, I want you to do that. Jesus is praying about you. And he is saying here that he has glorified the Father and the Father glorifies him. Now, the one thing that I want to point out here is one of the aspects of glory is the definition, when you look at the original language, is to honor. It's not about Jesus glowing like a light bulb, or you're glowing like a light bulb. No, you're honoring God, and he's honoring in you, and now the light of Jesus Christ is shed abroad. It's important for us to recognize that God honors his Son, his sons. He honors us when we honor him. And so sometimes we make dumb mistakes. You know, mine are too long to list the things that I should have done and I didn't do and all that. And I find myself in a spot and I find out that God honors me in that. And I can tell you story after story of my life continuing on when I put myself in danger and life was done almost ready to leave my body, and God honored me in that and just rescued me out of situations where I didn't receive a 12-inch knife that was coming into the window to intentionally stab me. I can tell you story after story, but God honors me. Faithful is he who called me, because he will do it. Amen. And then in John 17 and verse 6, I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. Oh, boy. That's the testimony I want people to say about me. I'm a son of the living God. Everything I have has come from Him. I take no credit for anything that I have. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. This is what a Christian witness is. Do people really believe that God is in you and that you've been sent to bear a good message to them, the good news of the gospel? I call it the infallible truth that's held by the vapor as we pass through life. That's what I want to give to the next person to me, that truth. I pray for them, and I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours, and all I have is yours, and all I have, and all you have is mine. All that God has is mine. All that He has, whatever that is. I'm just still experimenting with that, by the way, because sometimes I say, I don't know what to do here, but then God has something more for me always. And glory has come to me through them. Glory has come to me, another honor. Okay. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. Do you think God answered that prayer? I do. I think that He protects us somehow. And we don't know it. And that's an answer not to your prayer, that's an answer to Jesus' prayer to His Father. He says, Father, protect them by the power of your name. Aren't you glad that I don't come and say, you know, what if I come and pray for somebody? In the name of Don Richter, be healed. How does that sound? Pretty flat, doesn't it? But somehow when I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Ah, my goodness. I hope you get this. I hope you get this. The name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. He's talking about you, that you may be one with God the way that Jesus is one with God. Come on, He answered that prayer. He didn't say, oh, son, that's a bad idea. Look at Don Richter. That's a bad idea. No, He said, let them be one as we are one. This is important. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And that's our whole seminar teaching right there, and we can't do that today, but go on. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. This is not a brother's prayer. This is Jesus praying to the Father about you. If you're not joyful, you need to get a hold of this. Because there's a joy resident within you that's full of glory and beyond anything you could ever imagine. Sometimes churches will take this passage and say, okay, we need to be one in union as a church. One together, we are one. And that's good. We should be one. In Ephesians, we see that very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. And I just feel like, though, at this point, we need to acknowledge the truth. He's not praying about unity in the church. He's talking about being one with the Father in heaven. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is that you take them, do not take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Now I'm going to let you in on a secret. I love to watch the Cooking Channel. I really do. And one of my favorite ones that I love to watch is when they pull out the whole bunch of stuff they're going to bake with. And Martha Stewart says, now I'm going to take this little bit and I'm setting it aside. It isn't she rejected it. I'm setting it aside. You know what that's called? Sanctifying that little bit. It's called separated for full use. And that's what sanctification is. I've watched Martha Stewart do that over and over again. She never forgets about this because it's going to finish the whole cake. She's going to use that. So, He has us sanctified by truth, and your word is truth. In other words, if you study and understand, have personal revelation of the truth of God, you will be set apart for a greater purpose than you could ever imagine. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, and they too may be truly sanctified. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He wasn't just praying for the disciples. Come on. He's praying for you. I believe through their message. So this pulls it all together for me. I'm not some kind of a weirdo that it doesn't belong to a family, and I just camped on the doorstep and hope that I can sleep on some basement floor. No. I am a child of this family, and I become one with him the same way that he is one with the Father and the Father one with him. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent them. I have given them the glory that you gave me. In other words, he's honoring us, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and I have loved them, and even as you have loved me. I encourage you just to read this, meditate on it, and then act on it in your heart. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Boy, that's almost impossible unless we realize we've been seated at the right hand of the Father with the Son. And to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. I can tell you it's not your choice, it's his design. It's not your religious process. No, it's adoption. You see, we think if I can just pray enough, I can just believe enough that somehow I can be a better son. No, you can't. You're a son, whether you're a good son or a bad son or whatever you are, I'm not even saying, but you are a son, and you can't change that. You can't do anything to make him love you more. Come on, you cannot do anything. I had a pastor say to me one time, I don't get it. I'm having trouble with my finances at home. He said, I started praying. I fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and I haven't eaten. I haven't prayed more in my life for anything ever, and it hasn't happened. What am I doing wrong? What he's doing wrong is he is seeing that in his own heart, that if he can be religious enough, that God will bless him. No. You see, you don't even know what the four Gospels are, and yet you're born again. See, it has nothing to do with how much you pray. Now, should you pray? Yes. Should you fast? Yes. But if you do that to get... Now, come on, church, you know this. You do that to get, then it's all wrong. You know, I just love this, because God is a flesh buster. He also breaks religious habits, because his relationship with you is more important than anything else. And this prayer in John 17, I say, God, that's me. I believe it. Your son, your only begotten son, prayed that. You answer every prayer that he has prayed, because he prays the will of the Father. And I want you to know right now that I honestly believe that the same love that God loved his son with before the creation of the earth, there's no sin at all. I mean, how much love is that? It's the same love that he loves you with, Rick. It's the same one. And I just have to say, flesh, get out of the way. Because I want to love you the way that Christ loved me. Because that's the love of the Father. Amen. The same love that existed before the foundations of the earth. That's what I walk in. I'm not demented. I'm not stupid. I'm not retarded. I am a child of the living God, and I can stand and say to you, I believe. I believe in my heart that Jesus came from God, and He taught me. He taught me through love and grace. And I can tell you today, if you're in that place and you're saying, well, this is all good message, but life is a real kick in the head. Well, it is. That's right. May the truth of the Word of God sanctify you and set you apart for the finished product. This is the whole thing. I sit here and I look at you and I think, my goodness, I don't know whether you've ever heard this message before. I know you didn't hear this one because this one's coming from me, but these scriptures. But I believe that God has a way of bringing new revelation and fresh revelation if we just open our hearts. Don't judge the messenger. Receive the message. Amen? I know that, you know, evangelists like to come to town and preach and give the altar call. But I'm not the pastor here. I don't know where this is going. I brought a message. I'm going to turn the mic over to Pastor.
The love of God constrains us. It constrains us. The love of God grabs us and never lets us go. If you've been touched, truly touched by Jesus, you understand the love of God. You know what amazes me? That God still loves me. He knows me, and He still loves me. Isn't that wonderful? And if He can love me, then I have to love you. Come on, someone. Because when it's dark and everybody else is gone, it's just you and God. You know the broad spectrum of grace that He gives you while you're growing. Always God reminds me that He sees us as we will be, not as we are. Because He's processing something in us. He's making us look like Him. The process, amen? He's transforming us right now. That's a wonderful thing. And Don is just, man, I'll tell you what, he's a fount of blessing as far as speaking about the love of God. He's going to be up here. If you need prayer, please come. We're going to be hanging out a little bit. Get as much of Don as you can while he's here, and I'm sure he'll be back to visit us. We'll be talking about a missions trip real soon that we're going to be taking with HPIM. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy, God, that you do love us, the revelation of your love. Father, and I think a couple of people here this morning really need to hear that you love them. Lord, it's not about what they did. It's not about where they've come from. It's about who they are in you. God, you hand-selected them to be here. I believe that, Father. Everyone that's here this morning, you hand-selected us, God. Nobody has anything up on anyone else. You came sovereignly and spoke to us and said, I want you to follow me. And Lord, so I just pray for those that have that doubt in their minds. Does God really love me? God, I pray that you would give them a revelation of your love this morning. Lord, that they would know, Lord, that you love them despite whatever is happening in their lives or did happen. You love them. You never forsake them. You never leave them. You're always with them, Father. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us and leading our footsteps. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, please come. God bless you.